Can I just get a show of hands? Who likes trees here? Trees? Yeah? Okay, cool. Even just to cut them down? You like trees for that? Dan? Yep. Well, I've noticed in my years of preaching, I don't actually have any trees in my illustration. So if you're a naturalist, if you love trees, then this morning is your morning. In 1994, a bloke by the name of Dave Noble kind of came upon this kind of stand of trees that he didn't recognize while he was bushwalking in the Blue Mountains. Now, if that was me, you shouldn't be too surprised. When my children ask me, "What is that, Dad?" my standard answer is, "If it's green, go ask your mum." But Noble, you see, was a botanist and a world expert in trees. And he didn't recognize what was in front of him because he had, in fact, discovered the Wollamai pine. It's a species of pine. That's all I know. I don't know how wide special, but I just know that this is special because it's previously only been seen in ancient fossil records. See, we previously thought that this was extinct. Yeah, like things like, you know, you're finding the fossils and whatnot that you kind of just leave off your mind because we'll never see them again. We thought we'd never see one of these again when Dave had in fact discovered the last 23 Wollamai pines in the world, right there in that grove. From then on, CSIRO, try not to say that too quickly, and the government, they went about protecting this rare species of pines. They wanted to guard them from extinction, and they did it first by keeping the location absolute top secret. But in time, they came in, they took saplings and seedlings, and they grew, and they widely disseminated these seedlings for people to grow them all over Australia. In fact, anyone wanting to do some gardening and plant some trees in the next little while, you can actually apply online. Just kind of Google Wollamai pine, and you can actually ask them to send you a sapling to actually grow some in your yard. Because they figured the best way to make sure you don't lose the Wollamai pine is to get it growing all over the place. How do you guard this precious gift for future generations? By multiplying it and spreading it everywhere. And that, friends, is exactly the same when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What's the best way to make sure the gospel doesn't get lost? How do we guard the gospel for the future? You get it growing all over the place. Friends, keep your Bibles open and keep your outline. I'll stick to it fairly reasonably strictly. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Point one, guarding the gospel is what he wrote to his friend Timothy in our letter to Timothy. Let me read the beginning of that passage by way of reminder. It's where Janita started reading, chapter 1, verse 13. "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Last week we saw that this gospel, this good deposit, as Paul puts it, is the good news that God not only saved us, but he called us to a holy life. I read it out for you when we were doing Lord's Supper, when we were taking Lord's Supper. It's not because of anything we've done, but because of God's sheer grace, his goodness, his love for us, that he saved us before we'd done anything to deserve it. And what's more, he'd planned this before the beginning of the world. That was the mind-blowing thing last week. No wonder Timothy, no wonder all of us, are not to be ashamed of Jesus and what he's done. But instead, we're told to hold on to the gospel of Jesus. In our passage this week, Paul goes a little bit further. He calls the gospel the good deposit. Paul had passed this gospel of Jesus down to Timothy, and it was his job now to guard it for the future. And the entire rest of the letter now fleshes this out for Timothy. What it means for him to guard the gospel, how he's to do it, what it will be like when he is to do it as well. And so 2,000 odd years later, here we are with a gospel that's been handed down to us. And that means it's now our turn to guard the gospel. So as we read this letter over the shoulder of Timothy this morning, as we always do, remembering these letters weren't written directly to us, but they were certainly written for us. As we think about how this applies to Timothy, we need to think about how it applies to us. And this turns out guarding the gospel is actually what it means to run the race of following Jesus. But the thing about guarding the gospel, Paul goes on to say, is that it's actually hard work. If you haven't gone to cotton on the last couple of weeks already, Paul keeps talking about suffering for the gospel. It calls for endurance. Point two, it's enduring that we need to do. Notice that Paul uses the word guard the gospel. He didn't say, look, see if you can keep half an eye on the gospel while I'm out. All right. I have this terrible habit that I'll say, hey, Beck, can I make a cup of tea for you? I'm after a cup of tea. I'll go boil the water, and because it takes time to boil the water, right? I walk off, I do something else, and half an hour later, my dear wife comes to me with a cup of tea, right, steaming hot, and say, here you go, dear. I say, oh, yeah, sorry, oh, I forgot. We are not to guard the gospel like that, are we? He said, guard the gospel. It's going to take some attention. It's going to take some effort. And next time I offer to make you a cup of tea, just make sure I follow through with it as well. We saw why we need to actually take the effort all the way back in verse 15 that Janita read for us in chapter 1. You see, people in Timothy's day like Phygellus and Hermogenes, they were walking away from the gospel. Left, right and center, in fact. The whole province of Asia in Western Turkey, we saw last week, had deserted Paul and the gospel. They're ashamed of Paul's situation. They've abandoned the gospel because it's too hard. It's hard work. We touched on it last week that imprisonment, the threat of persecution, the threat of suffering, actually kind of has this real impact on people in their culture in those days. There's real shame attached, a social stigma. It actually disadvantages you as well in many ways, socially and economically. I mean, I was just kind of doing a bit of a thought experiment. How would you go if in a few years' time you had to sign a piece of paper that said you were okay with things that the Bible was completely not okay with in order to go to uni, in order to start a new job, in order to qualify for a place in a retirement home? Say, in the area of gender and sexuality, which is such a kind of big thing at the moment, and this isn't science fiction, I'm sure you guys know, there was a report in the Courier Mail just a few weeks ago about students complaining that they've been academically penalised, they've been marked down, all right, even failed for some of them for using gendered language. So words like mankind, man hours, our forefathers, right, they were marked down for using words like that. And it's happening all over the Western world, not just in Australia or America or the UK. Blurring of genders is already happening, and you can see a future, or I can see a future, where if you don't toe the line, it means academic penalties or even expulsion, or you won't get a job as an academic in universities. How would you go if you or your children had to disown Jesus, had to disown all that the Bible teaches in order just to get an education, in order to just get a job, in order to be able to live where you wanted to? See, that's the sort of persecution that faced Christians throughout history, and in particular, face Christians in the time of Paul. It makes standing up for Jesus and guarding the gospel really hard work. You really have to count the cost, don't you? And that's why Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, "You then, my son, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's a very interesting verse, I think. Literally, it's be strong, be strengthened in or by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Get your strength from what God supplies. Don't go pumping iron at AJ's for spiritual strength, right? You want physical strength? Yeah, by all means, go there. But if you want to actually be strengthened, trust in God, who's already done it for you. Trust in Him for the strength to get through the tough times, to be able to keep holding on to the gospel. And it's not an entirely passive thing. See, that's the kind of apparent contradiction, isn't it? Paul says, trust God, be strong, and actually explains it further with three pictures of people being strong or people enduring for a purpose. Starting with verse 3. Have a look at verse 3 with me. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's a call to arms. Timothy has been called. It's not working. Sorry. Oh, there we go. Timothy has been called to join Paul in suffering. Now, it's not that kind of word to be masochists, like pain and suffering is actually a good thing or has any value in itself. But Timothy is actually to be prepared to suffer in order to please Jesus and his commanding officer. Let me read those couple of verses again from verse 3. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. A few years ago, a YouTube video kind of went viral. It's a squad of Israeli soldiers who are about to do something. No, they're not. Okay, they're buffering, I think. Pray for the NBN to arrive at this church soon. They are just kind of patrolling, the six of them, the streets of a hostile territory. And you can kind of hear the Islamic call to prayer. That kind of sounds out at certain times during the day. And they're kind of patrolling and walking along. But all of a sudden, the music kind of cuts out, right? And on comes pop music. I think it's Kesha's TikTok or something like that was big a few years ago. And the soldiers start doing a little dance routine, the six of them. And they kind of, I was hoping to show you that, but it's not going to work. You have to take my word for it. It's hilarious. I don't know how real it was, whether it was kind of choreographed and whatnot, but apparently there was actually talk of court-martialing these guys, these groovy GIs. And why not? All jokes aside, when you have orders from your commanding officer, whether it's to patrol the streets of Hebron, right, or building a wall with sandbags, Dan was sharing with us yesterday at men's breakfast how one of the exercises, one of the futile exercises they had to do was how many tons of sandbags? 40 tons of sandbags they had to fill and then build this wall. And if there was, like, I think my impression was, even if there was nothing wrong with the wall, they would tell you to rebuild it, wouldn't they? And that's the kind of thing you do. I mean, you think you have rules and expectations and codes of conduct at your workplace? Well, the Army, the Air Force, the Navy is a whole nother kettle of fish. You don't just get to decide for yourself when you're going to do it or even how you're going to do it, let alone having fun while you're doing it. See, it's all about the mission. You don't get distracted by civilian concerns like learning a dance routine and having someone set up to be able to take the video of this. You single-mindedly carry out the will of your commander. And that's what Paul is kind of getting at. When they look at a Roman soldier, his allegiance is purely towards his general, his commander, the person who's not only going to pay him, but the person whose life he depends on. Like, it's one of those things that's a little bit different to the defense force today. The Roman soldiers were recruited by the specific generals. That's why the Roman Empire got into such a lot of trouble later on when you had warring generals basically fighting over who gets to be an emperor. Paul's just simply drawing on that image to say, well, not only is general, is Lord, is King Jesus going to reward you, we'll get to that in a second, you owe him your life. Be a good soldier. Don't get distracted. Please your commander. And likewise, be an athlete that plays by the rules as well. Verse 5, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. That's point B. Be an athlete. In the Olympic relays, you have teams like Jamaica. Can you do that for me, Stu? No, it's frozen there. Okay, sorry. Okay, you'll just have to have a visual here. You have teams like Jamaica and the USA that often feature the fastest sprinters, all right, in the world. But it's no good if you're... Yeah, I'm sorry. That's why you don't keep pressing buttons. But it's no good if you get across the line without the baton. Okay? Relay races, my kids learn about them from their, like, from I think from prep. Right, they start with a rubber chicken. It's the cutest thing you'll ever see. They line up in their sports days and they race across and, you know, make sure the rubber chicken gets handed over. The principle is the same. The team with the baton that crosses the line first wins the gold medal. If you want to run the race in following Jesus, you have to own the gospel and be ready to suffer for it. The point is, you won't finish the race. You won't receive the prize. You'll only be disqualified at the end of the race if you're ashamed of Jesus. If you're ashamed of Jesus, he will be ashamed of you. We'll see that next week. There are no loopholes. There are no shortcuts in following Jesus. It means a firm commitment right to the very end. Running like a runner in the Olympics, abiding by the rules. Though it's going to be hard work, Paul says it's going to be worth it with his last picture. And that's the farmer who is toiling hard because he's looking forward to the harvest. Verse 6. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Paul reminds us of that big picture of the eternal life that's in the kingdom of God. That's awaiting us as we run our race. We're working hard now, guarding the gospel for the sake of the glory to come. We will endure in the task of guarding the gospel, even though it's going to be hard, knowing that one day we will see the fruit of our labors as people we know and love and have shared the gospel with, lived it out in front of them, come to share eternal life with us. It'll all be worth it in the end, Paul says. Worth enduring, worth persisting in, worth being strong in God's grace, guarding the gospel. So, we guard the gospel. And we do it by enduring the tough times. But what exactly is Timothy meant to do? And that brings us to the verse that I skipped over. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Teach others. This is very similar language to where we started off in chapter 1, verse 13. We read there, "What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching." Here, it's the things you've heard me say, Timothy, entrust to reliable people. Timothy is to guard. Timothy is to keep the gospel by passing it on, by entrusting it to other reliable people who will then teach it and entrust the gospel to still other people and so on and so on. That's how you guard it. This is where the kind of the relay baton race kind of breaks down, doesn't it? Because you only have one baton, right? But we can share the gospel with as many people as we please, as many people as we can. See, you preserve the gospel, you guard the gospel by making sure more and more and more people know it. And that they will go and pass that same gospel to more and more people. See, guarding the gospel, it's not like, you know, you discover some treasure somewhere and you go to bury it on some deserted island so you're the only one who knows where it is. Now, guarding the gospel is like keeping the Wollemi pine in existence. You pass it on, you see it grow, you see it multiply, and see that more and more people hear it. You see the gospel grow. That's how you guard the gospel. Let me read that again. "The things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses." Paul says to Timothy, those things, the gospel, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. You know, there's a lot of things. I went to a kind of a seminar on Monday about, you know, church leadership and church, by extension, kind of church growth. And it's all really, really good things and really, really wise things. And like we always try and do, we try and glean and discern wisdom from the Bible as to how a church can run and how a church can be faithful. But this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, is the clearest expression of what a church is to do. What a church is to have as its vision and mission. Entrusting the gospel to others by making more and more followers of Jesus. Guarding the gospel by growing disciples. If we're running a race together, then the race is a relay where we pass on the baton. where we pass on the gospel to others, including the next generations, to our children, to our grandchildren. And so in a race, in a relay race, the most important thing is to be able to pass that baton on cleanly, isn't it? It's the same as the gospel. We keep the gospel safe, making sure that it gets passed on and passed on cleanly to more and more people who in turn will give it on to others, who will then give it on to others, and so on and so on. Guarding the gospel is serious business. That's why here at ARPC we want to be a church that grows disciples. We're really, really kind of careful, just to say at the outset, that we appoint people who are the right kind of people, who are pastors, and I don't just mean paid ministers. I mean youth and children's church leaders. I mean our growth group leaders. I mean even people on our committee of management, because we need to have the gospel faithfully handled. We need people who actually know the gospel and live it out in order to be in those pastoral positions. But as we're seeing here in 2 Timothy, Paul isn't just on about having the right gospel. He's adamant about passing it on. And one way we fail to guard the gospel is to simply not tell others. That's failing to guard the gospel. And so it's no good for us to be a welcoming church to newcomers, and we can be excited. That's how many visitors find us. That's one of the first things that they say to me when I chat to them the next week or the following weeks, is that we're welcoming. But for all that, it amounts to nothing if we're not seriously inviting others to go and make that next step, or to make the first step in meeting Jesus. If we don't evangelize, then this church will be dead in a generation or two. If we lose our core identity that we are followers of Jesus, who are to be about making more and more followers of Jesus by preaching the gospel, then we'll have failed in guarding the gospel. So here at ARPC, we're pretty ruthless that any activities that are on and openly advertised are activities that are on about Jesus. Because we're guarding the gospel that way. We're making sure it gets passed on. We don't want this church to slowly slip into, say, a social club. Our growth groups, they're not group counseling sessions or problem-solving groups. Our youth ministry, they're not primarily an entertainment hub. Kids Church is not a child-minding service. Because as a church, we're guarding the gospel by passing it on, making disciples of our children, making disciples of our youth, and encouraging one another to become disciples of Jesus and disciplers, disciple makers. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope that in our church life we do make connections. We do develop good relationships. We help each other with our problems. That our teenagers and our children, that they're able to have a great time when they get together. I hope that's the case. But all that has to happen with the goal of making more disciples, of proclaiming the gospel. And this doesn't just happen, doesn't just apply to us as a church. I mean, we've talked a little bit more about our responsibilities as individuals the last couple of weeks. I'm focusing more on our responsibility as a church. But the same principle applies to us in our families as individuals, doesn't it? We are to safeguard the centrality of the gospel in our lives and in the lives of our children by modeling it to them in the way we do hospitality, in the way we go out of our way and try and talk to people about Jesus, sharing with others in the power of the Spirit. And our desire, real concern, to see the gospel spread and grow far and wide. Because there's a saying, what one generation fights for, all right, in this case the gospel, the next generation believes. What one generation believes, the next generation assumes. What one generation assumes, the next generation doubts. What one generation doubts, the next generation rejects. What one generation rejects, the next generation persecutes. And some of you will have seen this at work, in our society, in our families. We must always be that generation that fights for the gospel, that guards the gospel to make sure that other, more and more people come to hear it, and such that our children and succeeding generation will catch that vision. It's a special time we've lived in the last 200 years, I think, here in Australia. That kind of Christianity is assumed to be just the norm. I'm sure you're seeing that's no longer going to be the case going forward. We must fight, and we must fight for the gospel. And guarding this gospel has always been down to people, believe it or not, owning the gospel by passing it on. It's not institutions. If you're thrilled at seeing that this morning, that's the church crest. That's our Presbyterian Church of Australia symbol or emblem. That is a wonderful reminder of the heritage that we have. It's a symbol of the institution that we belong in. But institutions do not guard the gospel. People do. It's not like if you just make enough kind of biblical truths written down in some constitution or some founding document somewhere in that the gospel will somehow be kind of mystically preserved. No, in fact, there are Presbyterian denominations worldwide that share very similar emblems and share our founding documents that have in fact forsaken the gospel and disowned Jesus, denied his deity, that he's God, denied that he saves us, they say that he's no more than a good example for us, deny the reality of his resurrection. They're ashamed of him, even though they, like us, have the same confessional standards and that are steeped in the truths of the Bible. No, institutions don't guard the gospel. People, we guard the gospel. And we guard it by making sure it's growing everywhere. Make no mistakes, friends. The stakes are high in talking about guarding the gospel. Christ is coming with his eternal kingdom of salvation. Don't drop the baton. Don't give up the gospel. Or just simply be distracted away from serving Jesus as your Lord. Keep the gospel of Christ central to everything in your life, so we all can make sure that we, as well as the generations that come after us, will have the gospel. And the things you have heard me say, Paul says, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others.